just open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I do pray that this morning your word would fall afresh on speaker and hearer alike. Amen. Please let let's start again. Get the glasses on, that might help, huh? Probably won't, but anyway. Let me add my welcome to Wendy's. For those who don't recognise me, apparently me wearing a suit is a very unusual occurrence. My name is Anthony, and I'm a member here of the Fellowship. We're beginning a series of four talks on 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But I would like to begin with the affirmation of two statements that I know to be true about our Lord. Firstly, God answers prayer. And secondly, as Kate said in her talk a couple of weeks ago, the Lord has a sense of humour. Now let me explain. One thing that I have never vocalised to anyone at all, except in prayer to our Lord, is that I have never wanted to speak on either prayer or evangelism. Let me clarify. These are very important topics and talks to have. However, I've never wanted to speak on them because of my own inadequacy in those areas. Do I feel that I pray or evangelize enough? Categorically, no. And yet, I am here talking about stewardship, or to put it another way, giving. The Lord has a sense of humor, and I really wish this was either a talk on prayer or evangelism. I really feel no less inadequate speaking about giving. But that feeling has meant that I have spent prayer, time, and effort to see what the Bible says, not just for this talk, but for my life. It really may appear that I am speaking to you, but I am acutely aware that I am speaking to myself first and foremost. These two chapters that we're looking at in this series are often seen as a bridge between two distinctive parts of the letter to the Corinthians. Paul has spoken at great length about the ministry of reconciliation. Then in the section just before ours, Paul is delighted that a crisis has been resolved, and the passage ends with the words that Paul is glad that he can have complete confidence in the Corinthian church. And now we come to our passage. The passage is about a collection for the Lord's people, but I'd like to spend a few moments to put some background to the collection. Who was the collection for? It was for Jewish believers in Judea, in particular Jerusalem. Those Christians had been hit hard by famine during the reign of Emperor Claudius. The largely Gentile church in Antioch had responded quickly, which we can read about in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, we read that the leaders of the Jerusalem church asked Paul to continue to remember the poor, which was the very thing he was eager to do with all along. How was the collection to be made? Well, Paul first speaks about this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. He tells them this is what he told the church in Galatia to do. The Christians in Corinth had heard about Paul obtaining aid from the Galatian Christians, and they wanted to share in this ministry. So Paul gave the Corinthians the advice he gave the Galatians. The collection was for the poor and the weak, far away from them. However, I do believe that the principles from this passage can be applied to our lives and our giving to our church here at St. James's Denton Home. Now we're going to start actually wrestling with our passage from Scripture. And the first part, verses 1 to 5, I'm going to call the example of the Macedonian church. I was wondering how the Corinthian church felt when they read that passage. I had this thought. I have the great pleasure, privilege, and honor of serving with a group of Christians in an ecumenical adventure called Excite. It's for 8 to 11-year-old children, and we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And when I attend Excite, I look around at the other leaders, and I see how they excel in their love and in their fellowship. In a variety of ways, I've been lifted up by them. Their love, fellowship, and friendship have inspired me to go further and deeper and completely out of my comfort zone in faith. And I truly hope that is how the Corinthians felt. The Macedonians had suffered persecution and were in extreme poverty. And yet, they had an overflowing joy which welled up in a rich generosity. They did not give what they were able to, they gave more. The Macedonians pleaded to share in this service. They exceeded Paul's expectations. I do not believe it was Paul's intention to make the Corinthian church feel second class or resentful to the Macedonians. Paul just really wanted them to be motivated to complete the collection they had started. Our second part, which is in verses 6 and 7, see you excel in the grace of giving. The section begins with Paul telling the Corinthians that he asked Titus to complete this act of grace. Grace is one of those words we use in Christian circles. We say grace before meals. And I believe it is also one of those words that perhaps we use without truly thinking what the word means. One definition could well be undeserved favor. The grace of God is like a waterfall, the overflow of abundant supply. Some people may also be aware of describing grace as being God's riches at Christ's expense. But the writer Warren W. Wiersebe, I think that's how you pronounce his name, speaks of grace as God's resources available to Christians everywhere. God's resources available to Christians everywhere. In the words of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, but who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are only giving God what is his. Paul builds up the Corinthian church by reminding them that they excel in so many areas, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love. And then see that you excel in this grace of giving. How does Paul describe this grace of giving? He commends the Corinthians in those areas, and we would all agree that those gifts, those spiritual gifts, are a gift of grace. But Paul here gives an invitation to give financially alongside those spiritual gifts. Paul wants the Corinthians, and by extension ourselves, to think about the giving of money in the same way as those spiritual gifts, as mentioned in verse 7. Our third section, verses 8 and 9, this is not a command. Follow the example of Christ. The Message version of verse 8 reads like this. I am not trying to order you against your will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I am hoping to bring the best out of you. What a lovely way to put it. Although the Corinthians are well off, especially in comparison to the Macedonian church, Paul is not forcing them. There is no obligation. But Paul desperately wants the Corinthians to be the best that they can be. As we read earlier, the Corinthians excel in so many different areas, and Paul wants them now to excel in the grace of giving as well. But what should be the motivation for the Corinthians to give? It is always easy to ask someone to do something. However, if we know why, it is much easier to become willing to do something. For example, when my parents told me why I should tidy my room as a teenager, it really became so much easier to tidy my room. But what is the Corinthians' reason for it? The generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. It tells us to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. He did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I want us to understand that when it says Jesus became poor, I don't believe it's in financial terms. His poverty was in the fact he left heaven to take our punishment, to endure separation from our Heavenly Father, so that we can enjoy the riches of adoption into God's family. We can now have the glorious inheritance of heaven. I cannot think of a greater motivation for any of our acts than the glorious inheritance of heaven. But why does all of this matter today? I find it quite interesting to talk about what motivated a group of Christians 2,000 years ago and 2,300 miles away. But what does it or should it make? What difference to St. James's? To me? The Corinthians were given this money to help brothers and sisters in the church miles away from them. I was reading recently that the average person in the worldwide Anglican church is not like me. In fact, it is a woman in her 30s from sub-Saharan Africa with a high chance of being in a conflict or war. It couldn't be any further away from me. I'm a man. I am not in my 30s. I'm in the Western world, who in fact gets a nosebleed when I travel south of Shap. And the only conflict zone I have ever seen is the Boxing Day sales at Marks and Spencer's. But therefore, should we be supporting our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world who are in fact poor? We have so much in our Western world that surely it is right for us to use what God has given us for his glory. Martin Luther, the German theologian, says that we need three conversions. A conversion of the heart to know that God loves us. A conversion of the mind to think as Christian people. And a conversion of the purse. He comments that if our faith has not touched our purse, then it is likely that it has not adequately penetrated our mind. Why else should this passage matter? Well, to put bluntly, give with a joyful heart. Amy Carmichael thankfully puts it more eloquently when she says, we can give without loving, but we can't love without giving. We can give without loving, but we can't love without giving. If you give grudgingly, or you're not sure why you give, please, please, please stop. Don't give. If you're not happy, do not give. I have a friend who says they would rather have one volunteer than 10 conscripts. How much more can God use £1 given joyfully than £10 given grudgingly? What should be our motivation for giving? Our Lord has given us everything. Our Lord came down from heaven to suffer death on a cross. He came down to take the punishment for our sins. He came down willingly so that we can be adopted into his family. Some friends said to me recently that when they see a family that care for each other, it's lovely, and they would love to share that with others. Should our example as a church family be that we want to share what we have together so that we can share God's love with others? What should our giving look like? Perhaps a picture of it is a waterfall. Our giving should cascade out of us as a response to the grace that God has shown us to adopt us into his family. If we remember earlier, grace, God's resources available to Christians everywhere, I suppose ultimately the amount we give is not important, but our motivation does matter. If you wished to give to the ongoing ministry of St. James's, please do. But please do it willingly and please do it joyfully. And if this talk has left you puzzled and you want to talk to someone about what difference Jesus' death should make to our lives, never mind our finances, please speak to me afterwards, or really think about joining the Alpha course to discuss all that and much, much more. But whatever we do this morning, please do it joyfully. Amen.